Good to be here this morning. Welcome those in the peanut gallery. Good to see you. Don't think you can sleep by being up there because I get a good view of you. I bring my notes up and my stopwatch, kids. I got a stopwatch this morning. I want to get started. My name's Victor Summers. I'm from Miramichi, New Brunswick, and I know nobody here knows where that is. It's way up north. I had ice on my windshield this morning, kids. It was cold last night, probably a little colder than it was here. I have one son, Trenton. He's with me this morning. He wanted to see the bridge. He couldn't remember the last time we were over, so he came. And my wife, Jody, is at home preparing for our meeting tonight because I am a WANA missionary for Atlantic Canada, and I'm also church planting in Miramichi right now, and we have a meeting on Sunday night, so I left her home to do my job this morning. So I bring greetings on behalf of John Imbo, our national director, who's out in Surrey, BC. He's very new to the job, just about 3 years, just a young man, has a great vision for the WANA program in Canada nationally, and a great team leader, and just really excited to be working along with John. I am so happy to be here this morning. You know, I had no idea you guys are doing it here in Charlottetown. This church is amazing. It's impressive. And what I like about it, and just looking around, Dixie, right? I was talking to her this morning. Church. And I apologize if I use the wrong words, okay? This is my first time in an assembly. A meeting, okay, is meant to be multi-generational, isn't it? And within the church planting circles that I run, some of the young church planters dream of a day when they can lead a 20-something church. I just think that's a bad idea, right? I just think that's a bad idea. We need Jesus' idea. When we come together and when we assemble, I think he meant for it to be multi-generational. And so this morning, as I talk about the next generation, obviously this is an WANA Sunday, and we're going to talk about children and youth primarily, okay? And what we must do as a community to hand faith on to the next generation. So that's where I'm going to head this morning. Just to give you some updates on the WANA program, many of you know WANA started about 65 years ago in inner city Chicago. A man named Art Rohrheim, a little tiny guy, had a vision for reaching children and youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he started the WANA program in an old warehouse. For the first 50 years, WANA grew nationally, all over North America, and internationally as well, to a place where they had over 1 million kids meeting in an WANA program every single week. Just within the last 10, 15 years, WANA has taken off internationally, especially to where now we have 2.2 million children, like the ones you see here, meeting in an WANA program somewhere in the world. And if you ever have a chance to check out the WANA International site, it will bless your heart. Anytime I go there and I see kids, racing around a scratched-out circle in the dirt in a small little community in Africa, that just blows my mind. I love to see that because I know that those kids, as they're running around the circle, they're having an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like the kids here in Charlottetown are. So if you have a chance, please check that out. The WANA program has been a great ministry over the years, and it will continue to reach boys and girls and youth with the good news of Jesus Christ. As Trenton and I were driving up here this morning, we left home around 7 o'clock, and as we were driving here, you know, I passed a lot of beautiful country between here and there, and obviously we love the island. My in-laws are from Colorado. I brought a girl in from Colorado. I had to go that far to get someone I wasn't related to. Okay, some of you know what that's all about. So my in-laws are from Colorado, and beautiful spot if you know Denver. But they love the island, And they used to come up and visit, and I figured they weren't coming to see me at all. They were coming to spend a couple of weeks on the island. But as we were driving here, you know, just the beautiful homesteads is something that just kind of caught my eye this morning. You drive by some of those century homes, and many of you may live in your homestead or have fixed one up, and some of them are so beautiful. And then you drive by others, and they're crooked or vacant, or there might be just the foundation there. And so as I was coming here this morning, I thought, what is the difference? Why do we have such magnificent century homes, and some are dilapidated and torn down, and maybe just the foundation? Well, we know that the ones who have been kept up have had energy put into them. And those who were just allowed to age and to rot, well, those are the ones that are no longer with us. And so as I thought about that, I said, our programs, like Awana, need energy put into them in order for them to survive. And our communities, our church communities and assemblies need energy put into them in order for them to survive. And many churches in the Maritimes are dying because the energy is not putting back in. So this morning, what I want to do, you know, someone once said that you cannot expect what you don't inspect. Did you catch that? You cannot expect what you don't inspect. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to inspect how well we are doing, both in the program of Awana and then in our assembly, in our community. How well are we doing at passing on faith to the next generation? Okay? Now, I want this to be an uplifting talk for us this morning. I don't want us to leave here with a heavy burden of guilt or thinking that nothing's being done and everything we've done in the past has just been a wreck. That is not the case at all. I want this to be an uplifting time for us. But in order for us to get to the uplifting part, we're going to have to go a little bit negative, okay, in the beginning. But I promise we're going to get to the good stuff eventually. I say we got to go a little negative because the fact of the matter is that for most of us, and as I look around the province, and perhaps you might have experienced it here, but I suspect maybe you guys are doing a better job than most. We're losing our children. The studies that we look at, those of us who are involved in children and youth ministry, say between 60 and 80% of young people are walking away from their faith by the second year of college. Now let me say that number again, 60 to 80%. And I don't care what your theology is and what your doctoral background is, that's not good enough, I believe. For us to be putting resources and time and energy into the next generation like we all do, and still to be losing 60 to 80% of those who we raise up in the church. And so if you don't think that's a big deal, I mean, take a look at the young people here this morning. Would we be okay with 60 to 80% of the young people here in this room walking away from their faith? I don't think so. So what we want to do, we want to wrestle through this idea and ask ourselves, is there something that we're doing that we need to stop doing, or is there something that we're not doing that we should start? And so we're going to inspect this morning, and then we can expect a better outcome. You know, this is a really frustrating reality for those of us who've been involved in church ministry over the years, and children's ministry. Because of the amount of time that we've put into it. Many of us have witnessed, and many of you have witnessed the boom in children's ministry over the years. I grew up in a church that had a very vibrant children's ministry. And they put their money where their mouth was. They invested in the next generation with their money. The church back in the 70s, before it was popular, built a gymnasium on to the side of the church. They recognized that if we don't reach the next generation, which is absolutely true, a church can be dead within 40 years, just a very short span of time. The church that I was pastor at for 5 years in Halifax, we put a lot of energy into the children and youth. We built a new building. We could only do one phase. It was a large facility. We could only do one phase, and I was there at the meeting when the elders decided that they would first build the children and youth part of the church and hold off on the 1,500-seat auditorium that was primarily for the adults. I had a huge children's budget. I was responsible for ages zero to grade six, had a great children's budget. I spent every dime. It seemed like we could do, there was nothing we couldn't do for children and youth. And you see, it has been that way for quite some time, since the great Sunday school movement of the 50s and 60s, churches finally woke up to the fact that we have to do something to connect with the next generation. We have to speak to them in their language. We have to have programs that appeal to them. And so there was this resurgence, I suppose, in many of our assemblies, in many of our churches, to really be intentional about reaching the next generation. But we have to ask the question, has it worked? Has it worked? If we want to be more successful at handing on faith and love for God and His Word to the next generation, then I believe we need to make some course corrections. And I think we could start today. You see, I think one of the problems that came about, and I think we're living within the kind of the middle of this problem, I'm hoping we can move ourselves out the other end of this. The problem is that while churches woke up and decided that they're going to be more intentional at reaching children and youth, parents decided that was the church's job, or that was the assembly's job. And so what they did, and parents and those of you who are parents or have raised kids, you know how busy parents are. I only have one child, and I'm too busy. Not that he's extra work or anything. Trenton, you're good lad. Some of you have more kids, right? Some of you have too many, okay? But parents are busy, right? And so with all of the things that a parent has to do, right? We have to keep them alive. That's important, okay? We have to keep them educated. We want to have them involved in activities and sports and so on. And with all of the things that a parent is responsible for, it's easy for us as parents to assume that the church or the assembly is going to look after the spiritual nurturing of our children. And we think, okay, they got that one. I send them to Sunday school. I send them to meeting. I send them to Awana. That's good. I can look after everything else, and that's being taken care of. George Barna, he's a great thinker in this. He wrote a book called Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. And he writes about how churches have taken the responsibility of nurturing the spiritual needs of children. And he said this, listen to this, parents were happy. Children receive some religious instruction and experiences, and churches are serving people. This sounds like a wonderful win-win situation, except for one issue. The approach is completely unbiblical. You see, God designed two distinct institutions in the Bible, and we know that. And we see one as the family, and the other one is the church. Two distinct institutions. Which one came first, the family or the church? Answer, you can speak out. The family, right? We know when the family come about. Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam was alone, okay? And he kept getting lost. So God said, I need to give Adam a mate. And he gave him Eve, and they were instructed to go and have kids and populate the earth. And they did a very good job of that. The church started much, much later. Now here's another question. Which one of these two institutions, and both are somewhat distinct, both of them have a job to do, which we're going to get into a little bit, which one did God promise He was going to protect? Trick question. There's only one, and it's the church. God promised to protect the church. Matthew chapter 16, God said that the gates of hell, or literally death, will not prevail against Christ's church. The same protection is not promised to the family. So I believe that we are vulnerable as families to the enemy coming in and disrupting what God is trying to do in His kingdom in the world. Our families are vulnerable. So many believe that the answer to the ground we are losing with our children could be as simple as encouraging parents to claw back the responsibility for raising godly kids. And see, most of us as parents get this. There was one study done, it was a large study done in Europe, and a lot of parents, both churched and unchurched, were asked, who is responsible for handing faith on to your children? Who's ultimately responsible? 85% of the parents, both churched and unchurched, said, yeah, that's me. That's us. That's our job. Whether they're doing it or not, it didn't matter. They said, yeah, probably that one's on me. So I think those of us as parents and grandparents, we understand that, don't we? We get it, that is our responsibility. But we have to be more intentional. We have to start to claw back the responsibility instead of advocating that responsibility to the church. So what can we do? Many, as I share this, and this is a drum that I've been beating all over the place for a couple of years now, and I talk to parents and I talk to grandparents, and they say, yes, but the fact is that we are busy. Is this another program that I have to put my child into? Is this another night of the week that I have to be out? Do I have to travel for this? And let me encourage you this morning, it's not. It's not. We're not talking about another program. We're not talking about another night out. We're not talking about more time as far as an activity or a program that needs to go into this. We can start today. We can start today. So the first thing we're going to do, point number one, is we're going to decide today that it is our responsibility as parents to hand faith on to their children. We are going to be responsible. Open your Bibles this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to look at how this is supposed to happen, okay? How this is supposed to happen within our homes. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Kids are all so quiet. Good job, guys. I have a treat for you at the end, okay? It's good. I've been waiting to see if you're going to... Would you give them NyQuil or something before we started? I don't recommend that, by the way. That's not how I do children's ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? So this is the story of Moses. We all know the story. Moses is getting ready. He's been leading the children of Israel for 40 years now. They've come to the place where they're going to enter the promised land. He already knows at this point that he is not going to go with them. He already knows at this point that he is going to die, and he is not going to be able to lead his children, his family, into the promised land. Now, we know that the children of Israel were going into a very dangerous situation. This was new territory for them. There was all kinds of other religions. There were all kinds of different philosophies. There were all kinds of different gods that they were going to be exposed to. Does that sound familiar? Do we ever send our family, do we ever send our children into unknown, uncertain circumstances where influences from the outside can affect what we do in the home? Yes. My son's in public school. I do it every day. Okay? So this is what Moses said. He realizes that this is a dangerous time for his family. And this is the encouragement. And remember, this is a deathbed exhortation to them. And we're going to start in verse 4 of chapter 6. Everyone there? It says, listen, O parents. No, my version doesn't say that either. But we could say that this morning, couldn't we? He says, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Okay, here's the first gut check for us as parents and grandparents, okay? Because Moses starts off with this challenge as parents. Is God the most important person in your life? Is God the most important person in your life? That's the gut check for us this morning. Parents, love God yourselves. One of the major reasons given for young people walking away from their faith is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the home. You see, kids get it. Young people get it. They understand. And they're failing to make the connection between what they learn at Awana, what they learn at Sunday school, what they learn at the meetings they come to, and young people are the same, and what they see at the home. So for us as parents, are we living out our faith on a day-to-day basis in our home? Do we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? So that's a question. Answer that now in your head. Perhaps you're saying, yes, Victor, I do. I do. I have strong faith. And I do love God. He's the most important person in my life. Do your kids know it? Do your grandkids know it? Are you putting that on full display in their home? Is there something else that you could be doing to illustrate that fact? Because it may be just that simple. God may be the most important person in your life, but your kids are failing to see that. They're watching us, and they're not easily fooled. When the tie comes off on Sunday morning and the Bible is put back on the shelf until the next week, and there's nothing that is ever done about the challenge given at the meeting that week. See, we as parents send a very clear message to our children when it comes to this. Is God the most important person in your life? You know, the fact of the matter is, as well, and studies have been done, the most influential person in a child and young person's life, spiritually, the most influential is the parents. And no matter how hip or cool or pierced or gelled your youth leaders are, the parents are still the most important persons for a spiritual influence in the home. In fact, youth leaders tend to be a little farther down that scale, but still very important. We're going to talk a bit about that again coming up. So verse 7 begins a very important principle in handing faith on to the next generation. This is what it is. Okay, you ready? Repeat, repeat, repeat. Let's look at it. So Moses said, make parents love the Lord your God. Verse 7, repeat them. Repeat what? Everything that I've taught you, the whole counsel of God, okay? Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, and we're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Okay, so the first thing we're going to do as parents is we're going to take responsibility for spiritually nurturing our children. We're going to own that one. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to weave faith into the fabric of our home. It's not another program. It's not something else that you have to go out for. You're going to do it in the home. And Moses is encouraging his children and his family that as they go into this promised land, this is something that they're going to do. And I'd encourage you to do the same as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles. If you have influence over young people, you need to make this a priority. Are we ever on the road as parents? Yes. Yes. Some of you have gone so far to put a meter in your car and a light on top. We spend a lot of time on the road. And we're home. We're home with our kids. All right? When we go to bed, when we get up, these are all opportunities for us to weave faith, to put faith, have faith talks with our children. Here's some more numbers for those of you who like numbers. Was one study done, children age 14 that were churched, brought up in a Christian home, in a church churched home. They were asked how often or if they have ever had a faith conversation with a parent. In 14 years, only 9% of the children ever remember having a faith talk or being prayed with by a mom. And only 6% ever remember having a faith talk or having been prayed with by a dad. When I first heard that number and read it, I said, it can't be true. And then I got real judgmental. And I said, where are the parents on this one? 9% in 14 years? 6%? Where are the dads? And then God instantly reminded me how quickly my week can go. Having never had a time, intentional time of prayer, or had an intentional faith talk with my son. You know that. How quickly a week can go. How quickly a month can go by as in our busy lives. And so parents, we need to be intentional on this one. We need to be intentional. We need to find opportunities within our day. And they are plenty. There is plenty of time for us to do this. Always encourage this is the last part and then we're going to move on. Nighttime, parents, those of you, especially with young kids, okay? Nighttime is a great time. I tell parents all the time, quit sending your kids to bed and take them to bed. Take your kids to bed. This is a very important time for Trenton and his mom. Take your kids to bed. And if they're rambunctious, at least they're a little sleepy and dopey and you can get something into them. Nighttime is a very important time. But weave it in to the fabric of your home. Okay, second one. And this is one for those of you who lead this assembly, okay? Lead this group, this community, and parents as well. This is for both of you. Have a faith plan that includes intentional biblical training as a core ingredient. Our churches need to have this. An intentional faith plan that includes intentional biblical training as a core ingredient. You see, I believe churches that have an Awana Club have a far better chance of partnering with parents to raise godly kids. Have a far better chance of giving parents the tools they need in order to be successful at nurturing the next generation spiritually. Awana has a 2-18 strategy through each of its 6 clubs. So we have programs. Awana offers programs all the way from age 2. We call them Puggles, okay? Cute little things. They have a little backpack. I should have brought something. I should have showed this. Can a child at 2 years of age learn about God? Yes, they can, okay? And then all the way up to 18-year-olds, okay? There needs to be a strategy in place as parents. And listen, parents, we have plans for our kids anyway, right? You probably already have a plan for their education. You know where they're probably going to end up. You have a plan for their careers, okay? We plan that naturally for our kids. You may already know who they're going to marry, okay? Good luck with that one. But these are things we plan for, right? We need to have a plan for their spiritual upbringing as well, okay? We need to have a plan. Now, today, I want conversations to start here. We're not going to tie everything up, and I don't expect, to have an altar call and everybody come forward and commit to leading their families perfectly in the next decade, okay? But we're going to start conversations. So as you go home as a couple, you're going to sit down and say, do we have a plan? Have we ever talked about it? Do we have a plan for our kids? It needs to include coming to meetings, okay? It should include bringing your kids to a program like Awana. Okay, let's be honest. Awana's the best, all right? Bring them to Awana. I'm still surprised people meet Jesus apart from Awana. They tell me they do. It includes that. But there needs to be a plan within your home, okay? What are we going to do? Now, listen, I should say this as well. Let me if you're here this morning and you don't have it all figured out yet either, like you don't know if there's a God and you don't know what to do with Jesus and you haven't figured that all out, I get that. I work, you know, I'm planting a church in Miramichi for people who don't like church. I meet people all the time who are just on a journey and they're struggling with this, okay? And so let me say this. You might be here and you're figuring all that out, and I understand and I get it. But it makes you no less responsible for your children. So have the conversation, okay? Have the conversation. I'm moving on. 5 minutes left. Let me just finish with this one point. See, I believe that the church is vitally important to handing faith on to the next generation, okay? So don't go back and tell my boss I don't think Awana's important. Church is vitally important. But as an assembly, we need to do a better job of partnering with parents to raise godly kids. Did you hear that? We need to do a better job of partnering with parents to raise godly kids. And Awana is a very important part of that. But I stole this illustration off of Reggie Joyner, if you know Reggie, but it's quite telling. I brought some gumballs this morning, okay? Who likes gumballs? You and me both. Trenton and I are going to chew these up on the way home. Can everyone see these gumballs and these three jugs? Now we have there's approximately 4,000 gumballs in each of these three jugs, okay? Someone's doing the math, one of the kids. How many does that equal for me if I'm going to split them up evenly? About 4,000. I use these gumballs to represent the amount of time, the amount of hours that a parent has access to their children in the run of a year. Okay, we've taken out time for sleep and a bit of time for school and when they're not in your care, but on the average parent has about 4,000 hours a year with their children. What are we going to do with these hours? Well, we've already said this morning that we are going to be more intentional when we leave here of weaving faith and matters of faith and prayer into these 4,000 hours. And I show this illustration to help us realize how important these 4,000 hours are. Because the fact of the matter is, do you know how many hours you give or how many hours the church or the assembly or the kids are in meetings? Okay? Here it's represented in this jar. As pastor of children's ministry, when I was in Halifax, I became aware that I have, with all of the programs and all of the money and all of the effort, I have about 40 hours a year with your children. About 40 hours a year. Are these hours important? Yes, they are. Very important. And we need to spend these hours wisely. Church should never be a boring place for children. Should never be a place that they dread coming. And that's why Awana is so important, because Awana is fun and exciting. But this is all we get. So as we organize and as we lead our families, as the leaders here, okay, we're going to capitalize on these hours because they're important. But we have to help influence these hours as well. And if we're going to spend money, if we're going to resource families, okay, it needs to be evenly distributed. And we need to bank on the fact that these are important hours as well. Good. Lastly, last thing we're going to do is we're going to do the next right thing in your home this week. You're going to do the next right thing. So what is the next right thing for you? What is the next right thing for you? Maybe today is just the beginning for you. Maybe you've just kind of woken up to the fact. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying, yeah, we need to be more intentional in the home. We do. We do. Let's be honest, okay? I'm going to leave here today, and I've shared this talk many times. I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to have another conversation with my wife. It happens every time I share. Are we doing enough? Is there something else we could do? Trenton's going to be 13 next month, okay? Moving into a new time, we have to reassess. So what's the next right thing? And take a small step this week and maybe do just one right thing. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe you haven't made a habit of praying in your home. Start this week to do it. And now you might be saying, but Victor, we never did that, and it's going to be kind of weird. You know, we pray around the food and that, but I've never sat down and prayed. That's fine. It might be weird. It's worth the risk. I remember when I started a new thing with Trenton, he was about 6 or 7 years old. And I said, I'm going to start blessing. It wasn't something that we did in the church I was brought up in. I thought it was important. It's biblical. Okay? So I said, Trenton, I woke up one morning, I just decided I'm going to do it. He's 7, right? Never did it. I said, Trent, I'm gonna say a blessing over you. Well, is there anything I have to do? That's what he asked me. I said, no. Well, okay. You know, the reaction might not be what you think it is. If you're not used to praying them with it, maybe your child is already into a preteen and a teen. Okay, do whatever you have to do. Wait till they're asleep, and sneak into the room. Okay. Start there. Sneak into the room and pray over your child. So important. You cannot send your kids out into this world having not prayed for them. We try to pray with Trenton every morning before he goes to school. And big prayers too. We don't pray for safety. I stopped praying for that. God has that. He's got that one. We'll pray big, bold prayers for Trenton. That he'll be like Jesus. And I tell him all the time, be like Jesus today. We have to have big, bold prayers for our kids. Give them a sense of destiny in their life. Give them a sense of perspective as they get older. Stop asking your kids what they want to be when they grow up and start asking them what God wants them to be. They have to have a sense of destiny. Like they're created for something bigger. We're going to start praying with our kids. Have faith talks. The kids come home, they're going to talk to you about what happened in school. Can you find an opportunity to put God into that conversation? Bible reading and song time. Put a CD in the car. So important that we do this. So what's the message today? The message is this: as parents, we are going to take responsibility if you haven't now. If you do know it's your job, you're going to be more intentional this week. The leaders, those of you who are leaders in this assembly this morning, you are going to start to have conversations about what it means to partner with parents. As WANA Club, you guys have all kinds of tools to do that, all right? And there's opportunity for us as the kids are being dropped off at WANA to engage the parents. We talked about that this morning. You guys get it. I know you do. Okay? And then today, this week, we're going to do one right thing. We're going to do the next right thing for your home. And I don't know what that is. And as a parent, I can't tell you what that is for you. As a grandparent, I can't tell you what that is for you. And as a grandparent, you may be saying, my kids are one of the 60 to 80%. I get that all the time. Someone comes up to me and says, my kids are one of the 60, 80%. I don't have any children in church today. I don't know why. I can't tell you why. But you can do something today. They're still your kids. They're still your kids, and they're still your grandkids. And so you can have an opportunity. You can have influence into their lives still. So let's partner with parents. They have 4,000 hours, and they need our help, church leaders. Parents, you have 4,000 hours. Take opportunity to do that. Kids, I need you to eat all these gumballs so I don't take them home and eat them all myself. We'll talk about that after we pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here this morning, and I trust, God, that we will leave here with a renewed vigor and passion for you and your word. Father, we know that you love us. We know that it's only by your grace and mercy that we can stand here today and speak to you. Father, we have young people that are coming up, and they are going to be leaders very, very soon, quicker than we can imagine. And Father, they need to have a biblical worldview. They need to have a perspective that comes from you. Father, help us as we lead our families and as we lead these meetings and the community that's here. Father, help us to lead well, to lead wisely. And we just leave them in your hands as well, Father. We understand that you are sovereign, so speak to them by your Holy Spirit. Convict, Father, and forgive. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you very much. I'll be praying for your Awana Club on Tuesday night. Very excited. I'm going to try to get down some night, and I'll sneak in and run a circle game with you guys very fast. You got to be careful. Okay? You want to come up?